Today on Real Radio.
Jonathan takes the robe, his robe that was on him, and gave it to David with, what's it say? His armor. His armor was unlike anyone else's armor in the whole world. Even to, what's the next word? His sword. Very, very ornate. Very, very much signifying the fact that he was Jonathan, son of the king.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse series through the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. We're in chapter 18 of this fascinating historical narrative, and this is the part of the story where we're told of Jonathan's pledge of loyalty to David, based upon what's often described as a covenantal love. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs now in a study called Friends and Foes of the Faith.
You ever have that kind of friend to where you're saying, Lord, just stop the clock? We have some dear friends, and you know them. They, as often as possible, come and spend Sunday afternoons and evenings, and they stay over at the house, and we just loiter all day on Monday. And we did that just this last week, and one of the things was, Lord, just cause the, we even expressed it, Lord, just cause the clock to stop today, Monday, because we don't want the time to end. And the conversations go in such a way, the fellowship goes in such a way, and the fun goes in such a way that as it gets more fun and more fellowship and in such a way, gotta go. Oh no, come on, stay another night. I have a meeting and, But then maybe months will go by without communication. And the cool thing is you don't have to communicate. You know that kind of friendship? You just pick up where you left off. It's great. It's a blast. A glad commitment. As God begins to knit the heart of a believer to a believer. I want to ask you tonight, is that going on in your life? God wants it to go on in your life. And you go, Pastor Jack, no one said hi to me yet tonight. How can this happen if nobody says hi to me? Very simply. You say hi to somebody else. Yeah. Well, I'm coming here. I'm going to sit quiet and see if there's any friends. That ain't going to happen. You've got to get moving on it. Now, I can just see some young guy or some young girl saying, that's confirmation. I'm to ask that person out. Look, watch it. All I'm saying is, you know what? If you want to just, you know, have a friend, then be friendly to people. Reach out. Now, if they're a real friend and God wants them to be a friend, they're going to come up to me and they're just going to spoil me. No. And who would want to be your friend if that's your thought? You'll wear them out. No, a glad commitment. For a friend in the Lord, like this, so rare, anything. Time doesn't matter. Money doesn't matter. Nothing matters when that kind of a friendship's established. It's wonderful. Oh, it's a great thing. Verse 2 and 3 says, so Saul took him that day, that is David, and he would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he, that's Jonathan, loved him, that's David, as his own soul. The word covenant here means that they cut a covenant. It's a word in the Hebrew that means they went out and they got a calf and they brought it in between them and they sacrificed that calf and they laid it right open the middle and laid it open and they shook hands over that sacrificial animal. Now that may sound kind of brutal to you, but it was done in all reverence and that was the custom of the day. We are going to be so much friends. We've agreed and instantly there's the word that we would say koinonia in Greek, fellowship with each other. That this is a binding friendship forever. Agreed? Agreed. And you know what we used to do as kids? We would take a broken Orange Crush bottle. Remember Orange Crush, anybody? Grape Crush and Orange Crush. And we'd break it because that was real thick glass. Remember that big thick glass? That we'd break the bottle and then we'd cut our thumbs. And we'd rub our thumbs to each other. Remember? Yeah, you got it down. Just go like this. Anybody remember after you rubbed your bloody thumbs together what you would do? That's right. You got a little bit of your blood and his blood, stick it in your mouth. And, you know, I get, you know, eat the blood, I guess. I don't know what you're doing. Drive a Joe Witness crazy out of the room right now. But kids do this thing, and the other guy, and man, that was it. We are blood brothers. And that was it, man. And nobody got in between blood brothers. You know, you'd kill the guy who got in between the two of you. And you're best of buds. This is way, way, way beyond that. This is a covenant before God. And an innocent lamb or an innocent bull or an innocent calf was sacrificed, and we reach over it in an agreement that this life was given that we might uphold our agreement all the days of our lives. Wow. They cut a covenant, as it is in the Hebrew. Interesting. I find it amazing that Jonathan would even do such a thing. Why? Jonathan lived in a palace. Where did David live? In a tent. Jonathan was heir to the throne, legally. David was a shepherd. Jonathan had all the robes of being brought up and being the son of the king of Israel. He was the richest man in the nation. What was David? A poor boy. He had a little, you know, toga kind of thing he wore. He had nothing. What does David gain by this relationship? Wow, I know the son of the king. What does Jonathan get from this relationship? Nothing on the surface, listen, young people, nothing on the surface except that he has the pleasure, the honor, the joy, and the excitement of having a real, true, God-blessed friend. Jonathan's divorcing himself from status. He's divorcing himself from the higher society, so to speak, because he has found someone that money cannot buy. And the sooner we learn that, the better off we'll be. Did you know there's people that are poorer than you? There are people that have less than you, that have much more quality and character than we do? You can go to poor countries of the world, and there's people who have such a considerance of life and of just a heart of being kind and gentle and cultured in a way. I've been to some cultures and been to some homes in the world where you can't, you know, you don't cross your legs because your foot. And, you know, in Southern California, we take our shoes off in front of people. In some cultures, that's the ultimate insult. And in some cultures, you can't point your, when you fold your leg, when you cross your leg, your sole of your foot is pointing towards someone's face. That is worse than anything you could say to them in this culture. You say, what, huh, what? You know, they say, there's things, you know, that people, they may not even know us, but they'll invite us into their homes, or we'll talk to them in some country or whatever it might be, or maybe if it's even back east, you know, where they're much more formal back east. And you insult them very easily. Well, Jonathan had all this palace, royal upbringing. David had nothing of that. Now listen, it had been a little while when Samuel had anointed David to be king. Some 20 years will pass before David takes the throne. What's interesting to me is Jonathan's not saying, hey, you can't be my friend. Too bad. I'm a rich kid and you're just a nobody. You're just a stinky shepherd. You got lucky killing the giant, okay? No, he didn't do that. There's a lot going on here, and it's deep and it's beautiful. Both their relationships, though, were definitely in tune with God. Verse 4, we learn this. There will be a willing sacrifice when there's a friendship. Man, if you've got a friend, there will be a willing sacrifice. A foe will never do that, but a friend will. A willing sacrifice. Look what it says in verse 4. And Jonathan took off the robe. Can you circle the robe? It is the robe. You notice how it says in your Bible, or doesn't say in your Bible, a robe? It's the robe. The sons and daughters of Israel or Israeli kings wore robes that announced who they were. They could not go out in public without the adornment of being a king's child. Jonathan takes the robe, his robe, that was on him, and gave it to David with, what's it say? His armor. His armor was unlike anyone else's armor in the whole world. Even to, what's the next word? His sword. Very, very ornate. Very, very much signifying the fact that he was Jonathan's son of the king. And his bow and his belt. And what did he do? He gave them to David. He's not saying, well, here's half a sword. Here's a belt loop. Here's a little bit of a bow. He gives it all to him. True friendship. Sacrificing willingly. If you're wondering if somebody's a friend of yours, are they willingly sacrificing for you and being blessed by it? What a tremendous relationship we see. And such a magnitude of act on Jonathan's part, being heir to the throne and all. We look at our second point tonight, and is this. It's verses 5 to 16, and it's an issue of the heart. It's an issue of the heart. It's not only a matter of the soul, verses 1 through 4, but it's an issue of the heart, verses 5 through 16. And we see it this way. Verses 5 through 7, we see that a godly heart is an attractive thing. Oh, guys and gals, listen up. Husbands and wives, listen carefully. A godly heart is an attractive thing. So David went out, verse 5, wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people. They were drawn to him. And also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it happened, as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced, and they said, Saul has slain his thousands. And it's too bad the record didn't skip right there. When they're, yoo-hoo, all right, praise the Lord. Here comes Saul. Saul has slain his thousands. Oh. Saul's going, yes. Remember the kind of loony Saul is? He's a real nut. He's an emotional wacko. And besides everybody's talking, there's this teenager running around town with a giant head. And this kid killed the giant, ended 40-day standoff, you know, did it with a stone even. And then on top of it, insult to injury, cuts the guy's head off with his own sword while Saul, king, is hiding out in his tent. So they're all singing the tambourine, singing, Saul has killed his thousand. And everyone's like, all right. And Saul's going, yeah. And this song's being sung throughout all Israel. Not a city or two. This is the top song of the month in Israel. Everybody's singing. Now it says, verse 7, and David has tens of thousands. Oh, you see Saul, yes, I've killed thousands. Yeah, second chorus, ladies, hit it. And David killed tens of thousands. And you can see Saul go, ah! Instantly, someone else is being acknowledged. Someone's getting promoted in the eyes of the people. God had done a work. God was doing a good thing. And Saul couldn't handle it. And he freaked. And you can hear his teeth starting to grind. And absolutely wigs him out. But look what it says. In verse 5 it says, David behaved wisely. That's a tremendous statement. It means that he did all that was needed to be right before God and the people. He wasn't taking that head that I've been joking around about. He wasn't taking that head and going, hoo-hoo, look what I got, yee-hoo. I'm getting ahead in life. What about you guys? He's not bragging. He's not boasting. He's giving God all the glory. Nobody could point a finger at him and say, you know what? You're kind of out of hand there, David. They couldn't say anything about him. He was a man of integrity. He conducted himself wisely. He's just right on. And that's just going to add much more injury to Saul because he's so carnal. He behaved wisely in thought and in deed. The decisions, by the way, that you and I make, they reveal what kind of people we are. David really could have took advantage of this moment. He did not. He chose and decided rightly. Boy, I tell you, in situations of maybe being extolled, maybe you're being promoted at work, you know, you say, well, you know, thank you very much, thank you. Or do you say, you know what, I shouldn't even be standing up here today. It should be the staff that made me look so good. They should be standing up here today. Or when someone's promoted at work, do you sit there and grind your teeth like Saul? Oh man, that guy made salesman of the year. I should have had it. Very insecure, very jealous of a man Saul is. It's terrible. Verses 8 to 13, look at this. A godly heart will have its enemies. Guaranteed. Christian, listen, don't need to raise your hand. Do you out there want to be a man or a woman having a godly heart? I would assume that's why you're here tonight. Yeah, you want to be godly. You want to have all that God has for you. Well, know this. Are you ready? You're going to have enemies. If you make a stand for righteousness, people are going to come against you. Hey, we don't even need people to come against us. If we make a stand for righteousness, don't we come against ourselves? Have you noticed that? Or am I just nuts? I'll make a stand for something, and then I start thinking. I'll start rethinking. Well, you know, maybe I should back off. Is this a hill worth dying on? Maybe I should hold my energies and strength for something else. When God prompted me to make a stand, to take a stand. I don't need the enemy, and I don't need Satan. I tell you, I'm bad enough to me. You ever have that? You launch out on something, and you start doubting. Oh, man. I can't stand that. Well, the enemy. A godly character, a godly heart will be attacked. It says in verse 8, then Saul was very angry. Oh, the word implies that he was heating up. He was starting to, when the water, before it percolates, remember those old... What are they called? We don't even use them anymore. Oh, is that the word? Percolator? They're glass? And you could see how the water begins to get agitated and just get ready to go up, whatever that glass tube in the middle is. And you start to... That's the word that describes Saul. He's starting to bubble. He's so angry. And the saying displeased him, and he said, They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Do you see this guy? He's a king. He's got his helmet on. He throws himself down in his room. He's like kicking his feet. This is amazing. I tell you, this is an amazing thing. Saul's hidden nature is coming out. This is who he is in secret. This is who he is when the pressure's on. Look, we hate pressure, but people, when the trials come, it's who we are. Look, I don't like it any more than you do. I don't like it. But you know what? I know this. When the pressure's on and I cave in, I know exactly what I'm supposed to do. I got to go. Let's do it together, church. When it happens, we got to get up and turn to God and say, Lord, I just cannot stand what I just saw in me. And that's me. Lord, take it away. Change that in my life. When those difficult times come, it raises who we are to the surface that we might know who we are. And listen, class, cheer up. It's not like God saying, ha, ha, ha. See, I turned up the heat. You saw who you are. Chewing that for a while. He does it to cause us to grow deeper. It's actually going to turn out for the good. Can you believe that? It's going to turn out to be the better.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Friends and Foes of the Faith. Friends and Foes of the Faith is a mini-series taken from 1 Samuel chapter 18. It's part of our verse-by-verse exploration through this fascinating Old Testament book, and we'll continue with more of Friends and Foes of the Faith on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Now, we'll get to our Friday feature here in just a minute, but I want to give you a quick reminder that this 5-CD series is yours for your gift of any amount to the ongoing broadcast outreach known as Real Radio. That's true, any amount you can come up with. Just pay us a visit at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Click on the button there that says Radio, and then click on Special Offer. It really is that simple. All right, so because it's Friday, that means it's time for another Ask Pastor Jack. Ask Pastor Jack is a way of getting your Bible-related questions answered right here on Real Radio. Send your question to Ask Pastor Jack at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Ask Pastor Jack at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. All right, here's today's Ask Pastor Jack question. Dear Pastor Jack, regarding the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, the rich man was in hell and in anguish and wanted his brothers to avoid hell. If given a second chance, would he have repented and submitted to Jesus as Lord? If so, why doesn't God let him so he can go to heaven?
There's no second chance. And before you think God is somehow mean, think of this. If you're the youngest person in this room tonight, what are you, 9 years old tonight? Well, that's a little too young for this analogy, but are you 20 years old? You've got 20 years to be thinking about how good God is and how kind he has been to you, and you've had 20 years of thinking. No, Jesus made it extremely clear. Now's the time for you to accept him. Now's the time for you to make a decision. Now's the time for you to make that commitment. And I would just love to think about this kind of thinking. God does not work like that. He doesn't grade on a curve. He has been speaking to you so crystal clear. In fact, you know, somebody asked me this yesterday about, not the question, but about how much that message last Wednesday caused them to be thinking about eternity the whole week. And I said, yeah, I said, isn't it interesting? Remember, we said in the message that it was amazing how the man who was in hell was all of a sudden so concerned about his brother's souls. Why wasn't he concerned about his brother's souls when he was alive? He was so concerned about evangelism. Now he wanted to be involved in evangelism. It's too late, you're in hell. Which causes me to conclude this. There are people in hell tonight who have perfect theology. Better than us. They know the truth and it's too late. Actually, I should say, they knew the truth and rejected it. That's how they wound up there. Remember, God just doesn't send people to hell willy-nilly and, you know what, I don't like you and eeny, meeny, miny, mo. He doesn't do that. So you have to reject Jesus to wind up in hell. Isn't that amazing? Every day you're dealing with yourself on eternal matters. And I believe that in hell tonight are a litany of people who would say, I'm going to tell you about the last 57 years of my life, how God was reaching out to me and I blew him off. I believe people in hell are blaming themselves 100%. And I agree with Charles Spurgeon. They're blaming their false pastors who are down there with them too. Spurgeon says, pastors who do not teach the word of God, they have to answer. He believes part of their hell is answering the people that they led astray in hell. Can you imagine? Hey, it's fine for you being here, but I was listening to you. What? You could have told me. Can you imagine?
All right, that's Pastor Jack on The Rich Man and Lazarus. Ask Pastor Jack. Email your question to askpastorjack at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. You may hear the answer from the pulpit. You might hear the answer when we get Pastor Jack into the studio. Ask Pastor Jack at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.